escaping the shame of rejection. So just really continuing what I was saying for Bobby and all you young people, we're thinking about shame, and we're thinking especially about what Isaiah here says about the shame of being rejected. Because God's salvation is what we might call, one of the in words of these days, holistic. Holistic, that is, God saves the whole of us. He doesn't just, as we sometimes say, save our soul, whatever we mean by that. He saves the whole of us. And every part of us benefits from what Jesus has done. And so he addresses, we often think he addresses guilt and takes our guilt away, but he also equally addresses shame. And all of us has shame. It might be the shame of barrenness that we looked at before, where we just feel we haven't fulfilled our best, where we've been barren in our lives one way or another, barren spiritually. He can take that away. And the shame of sin, which is at the end of the passage, which we'll look at in the next couple of weeks. The shame of sin, he can take that away as well. But he can also take away the shame of rejection. And we've already thought about that in a little, just how we do get rejected through life. And maybe you can think of ways that you have been rejected, maybe in a relationship that still hurts. You go back and it still hurts you to think about that relationship that didn't work out. Maybe we're rejected because we're not valued. Maybe that's something that goes on day by day. Maybe it's a daily experience. Someone is not giving us worth. And that can happen in the workplace, of course. It can happen in the home, sadly. Wherever we are. And maybe in the community, you go out into the community, maybe certain people that you can still feel, if you meet them, you happen to meet them, you still feel attitudes that may have been established at school from them. You still feel rejection, perhaps. You're being put down, and so on, and so on, and so on. You can name your own shame, as I can name mine. And what Jesus, the servant, who's the great figure in Isaiah 40 to 66, what Jesus does is he takes the past shame away. He takes the present shame away. He takes all shame away. So, if we look at verse 4, do not be afraid, God says. You will not suffer shame. Do not fear disgrace. You will not be humiliated. You will forget the shame of your youth and remember no more the reproach of your widowhood. God is here through Isaiah addressing Judah, the nation, first of all. And he's addressing Judah, the nation, who has known great shame because God has rejected them and sent them off because of their sins to Babylon. And so God is now bringing them back from Babylon, as it says later in the passage. For a brief moment I abandoned you, but with deep compassion I will bring you back. And he's not gonna let them go again. He's bringing them back, and he's taken away completely and absolutely their shame. But where that may apply to Judah, it applies to everyone who comes to know the Lord. And we have to learn, and this is what I want to think about especially today, we have to learn to accept that the Lord takes away our shame. Now, last time, it's a few weeks ago now, but last time we were thinking about God taking away the shame of rejection. But we need to accept that for ourselves. Because, you know, sometimes we pray and we ask God to do things he's already done. And one of those is to take away our shame. Lord, please, take away my shame. Can you identify shame? Maybe I should just digress on it. Can you identify shame in your life? Because it's one of those emotions, it's one of those experiences and feelings that it's more difficult to actually put your finger on. You know, we can tell, for example, when we're angry, or we tell when we're embarrassed or something like that. But shame is more difficult, because shame kind of seeps into the bedrock of our lives. And it sits there for so long that we stop even being able to notice it or see it. And yet it's there, and it's completely shaping the way we are, and yet we can't even notice it. And if we could only see ourselves without shame, if we could one day just meet ourselves without, and but ourselves without shame, we think, who is this person? So full of life, so full of joy, so full of confidence, buoyancy. Who is this person? Well, that's me, without shame. But we can't see it because it's just there, and it binds us. And it binds us when it shouldn't do, as Christians. Because God's taken it away. And we sometimes pray, God, please take away my shame. And he's telling us, here, in many pastures, I already have. You need to accept that. So you know, I think it's true. Does the fable, the truth, I don't know about how to tie an elephant. So elephants are very strong. Even a baby elephant is very strong. How do you tie a baby elephant with a very strong rope to a very sturdy post or structure? And a baby elephant will pull against that, pull against it, pull against it. But it gives up. Eventually it learns that it's not going to get anywhere. Because strong though it is, the rope doesn't break and the structure doesn't move and it can't get past. So whenever it begins to feel the tightening of the rope, it doesn't pull anymore. When you get an elephant to that point, you can replace the rope and the sturdy post with a bit of string and a little stake in the ground. And I was reading something about someone doing this in a circus, so I think it's true. You just have a bit of string and a little stake in the ground, and even a grown elephant can be tethered like that. It's because it's got in its head for so long that as soon as it feels that tightening, even if it's just a bit of string, it can't go any further, it thinks. And so it doesn't pull any further. That's all you need to tether a grown elephant once it's become accustomed to the way it's attached and bound in the past, the way it's been attached and bound in the past, even though it's not bound like that anymore. And of course that's the way we can become as Christians. That when we become Christians, our chains fell off, our hearts are free, yes, but did we actually notice that they fell off? Or do we still behave like they're there? You know, shame disappears when you become a Christian. All the shame, you will forget the shame of your youth. You know, you will not suffer shame. It's gone. God says this is a promise. It's part of salvation. But did we notice? Or are we still bound by it? Is it still tethering us like the grown elephant? Are we still tethered by the shame of our youth and by the shame of the past? And Is all that it takes to keep us bound, just the little tugs of shame when we do something stupid, or we think we've done something stupid, or someone puts us down in some way? Even that little thing brings all the other shames and all the past shame into play, and we're bound by it. Like we're bound by this enormously strong thing called shame, but God's actually taken it away. It's not actually there, but we think it is. So think about, if I just fly back a bit to this reading now in John 8. So let's think about this in this story. Think about shame, and think about how the Lord is releasing this woman from shame. Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. At dawn, he appeared again in the temple courts where all the people gathered around him, and he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. Picture her. Shame. Her head is down. Shame. And she's being very powerfully shamed by the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. There's lots of other questions. There's the shame of the man. Why didn't they bring the man in? Well, it was not that kind of society. Not very, very unequal. They made her stand before the group. She's been set up as an object of shame. And then he said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now what do you say?" They were using this to question. This question is a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started to write in the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and he said to them, "If any of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her." Now what's he saying there? Well, many things, but one of them is, don't you have any shame, men? It was a man that was with her. And you know how you felt about that. You know your own lusts. You know your own guilt in this matter. Are you really without shame and guilt? Well then, throw a stone. And in the mercy of God, thankfully, they're honest enough with themselves. Stooped down, wrote on the ground. Those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left. So, all the shamers have gone. She's left standing there, but there's still one man left. And that one man is Jesus. So, she's got her head down, and she's kind of noticed the men going away. She's just beginning to straighten up a wee bit. But then there's Jesus. And he's the one that can shame her most because, well, she's heard about him. And he really is a man of God. Very, very special. Very holy. However she understands that. Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. So at that moment she feels the release from all the other condemners, all the other shamers. But what about Jesus? "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Go and leave your life of sin." Now this is a moment of salvation for this woman. Hopefully she grasps it. But whatever. At this moment, Jesus is declaring to her, he is not going to shame her either. He's not going to condemn her. And it's up to her whether she brings more shame on herself by living in sin or not. So, for that woman at that moment, you know, if she goes down her rope, if you like, or the string really now, that's attaching her to shame and looks at what's at the end of it, there's not a teacher of the law there, there's not a Pharisee, Jesus isn't there, it's unattached. She's free from her shame. Free to go. Free to go to God. Free to walk with God. Free to hold her head up in Jerusalem. Free to hold her head up among her family and her friends and all the people who have previously condemned her and shamed her, because the Lord Jesus Christ has set her free. This is what we need to grasp as Christians about shame. That when Jesus sets us free, we are not to behave as though we're still tethered by shame. We are set free. And Christians really struggle with this. They really do. I've really struggled with this throughout my life. I shared with you about rejection by my father. It's very hard to get rid of shame like that. In your mind. Even though you know God is your father. You know, if I go to the end of my shame tether, if you like, and say, well, I expected to be attached to my father and walking out and leaving me and not bothering with me for another 10 years. And that's a lot of shame. The shame of rejection. But there's nothing at the end of that tether. Or if there is, it's actually God, my Father, saying, you're free. Free from that shame. The shame of rejection. So we have to accept this as Christians. You know, you can have, you know, you're going to look back as a Christian from heaven, I guess, on your time as a Christian on earth, and you're going to say, why didn't I grasp that? There are so many things Jesus had done for me that I didn't accept. I didn't behave like they really were true. Why didn't I do that? Why didn't I accept what Jesus had done? Why didn't I walk tall in the joy of my salvation? The Bible told me plainly enough all about it. Why didn't I accept it? Do not be afraid. You will not suffer shame. Let's whip forward again to this verse. Do not fear disgrace. You will not be humiliated. You will forget the shame of your youth and remember no more the reproach of your widowhood. Now, how does he set us free? In Isaiah 53, we know there's a very, very amazing, clear prophecy of the cross, of Jesus taking away our guilt by his death on the cross. It's very, very plain. Isaiah 54 is about the Lord taking away our shame. How does he do it? Doesn't really spell it out in Isaiah 54, although there are some great verses. You know, God, again, remember the context, God bringing them back from Babylon and saying, I've taken away that shame. I've accepted you. I've honored you now. In my presence, you're back with me at the heart of you people, Judah, in Jerusalem, the temple that you're building for me, and I'm there with you. You don't need a temple, I'm with you. I've taken away your shame, I brought you back, and I've done it with deep compassion and everlasting kindness, it says there. Where does God show that deep compassion and everlasting kindness in taking away our shame? And really the answer is, it's at the cross. Here's another passage in Isaiah 49. Again, God's people, they're down on themselves. The Lord has forsaken me. The Lord has forgotten me. And God says, can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? Though she may forget, I will not forget you. See, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are ever before me. So again, on the walls of Jerusalem, God is saying to his people, I've engraved you in the palms of my hands. What does that mean? And I guess naturally as Christians we think of the cross. We think of Jesus impaled to the cross by those nails. And the marks that are still pictured there, even in heaven. A lamb looking like it's been slain. That symbolic picture of Jesus. The risen Jesus who was able to say to his disciples, see my hands. See what I did for you. See how I showed you compassion. See how I haven't forgotten you. And it may well be then that even Isaiah 54 and Isaiah generally is hinting at God at the cross also taking away our shame and not just our guilt. So, how does he do that? So let's just go quickly onto this. Hebrews 12. Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its guilt, yes, because he had no guilt, scorning its guilt. He didn't behave on the cross like a man who had guilt. But he was treated on a cross like a man who had guilt, because he was carrying our guilt. But it actually says here, scorning, it's shame. Jesus did not behave on the cross like a man who had shame. But have you ever thought about the amount of shame that was heaped on Jesus at the cross? He had to endure that. He had to endure shame at the cross. And chapter 13 of Hebrews speaks about the disgrace he bore at the cross. There was shame for Jesus at the cross. Just think about it. Even very briefly, if we go through this, there was the shame of betrayal. He was, in fact, if we were speaking to Jesus, we could point out to him the shame that is upon him. Jesus, you're a man who's been betrayed. A man who's been denied by your friends. They don't even claim to know you. You've been mocked by all manner of people. You've been insulted. You've been spat on. You've been struck. You've been crowned with thorns. You've been treated with injustice and violence. You've been exposed on the cross, naked. Shame upon you. At some point in this little episode of the cross, pretty much everyone who could have given you status has denied you status. The high priest, the Jewish ruling council, Herod, Pontius Pilate, all the status givers have condemned you in shame, Jesus. The crowd have condemned you. Your nation has condemned you. Your friends have condemned you. Your family, even your family stand apart from you at a distance. The criminals hung with you on the cross. Everyone is shaming you. Creation is shaming you. The sun doesn't even want to shine upon you. The earth is drinking your blood. Creation has provided a tree in which to hang you. You're a man of shame. And there's no denying that. Jesus was shamed ultimately by God himself. What a load of shame. You know, think about it. I've gone through this very quickly, but you can go over it yourself. Read the story and think, where is shame here? And you can feel it every step of Jesus. As soon as he begins that point where Judas kisses him, onwards right through to when he dies, shame. You can just see a horrendous, overwhelming weight of shame. And Jesus saw it coming. It says he scorned it. He scorned it because, well, he knows, even if no one else recognizes it, that he is doing the greatest thing that anyone will ever do on this planet. At that moment when he is coming and walking up to the cross and giving himself there, there isn't anyone ever going to be able to do anything as great as that. And he knows that people will in turn recognize that and see it for what it is, but not now. Everyone is shaming him, but Jesus isn't shamed himself, within himself. He has no sense of shame at all because he has no shame. In fact, he knows that at any moment he can flash his glory and they'll all be bowing down before him and worshipping him. And he won't be ashamed anymore by them or shamed by them. He has no shame. So, why all the shame? It's the same question as, he has no sin. So why is he dying? Why is he suffering? He doesn't deserve to suffer. Why is he suffering? He has no shame to carry. He's got nothing to be ashamed of. God the Father does not shame Jesus. There's nothing he's done that deserves shame. In fact, quite the opposite. He's doing the most glorious thing that will ever be done. So why is he ashamed? Whose shame is it? Well, we know whose guilt it is, Jesus' kind. Whose shame is Jesus' kind? Well, it's the same thing as our guilt. It's a shame. It's our shame at the cross. You look at the shame of Jesus and you say, that's my shame. He's been shamed because of my life, because of the things I've done that are shameful, because of the things that I felt shame for that other people have done to me. All of the shame in my life is transferred by God to the cross. And that's why the cross is so full of shame. That's why you're not seeing people standing before Jesus saying, go Jesus, go, do it for us, please. No one is there at the cross encouraging Jesus and tell him, you know, thank you, you're doing this for us. Keep going, you're nearly there. No one is doing that. It's not just about guilt and cross, it's about shame. And Jesus is carrying my shame. Every Christian can say that. He's carrying my shame as well as my guilt. To death. To the grave. To oblivion. It's gone. My shame is taken away at the cross. Hallelujah. So if I as a Christian now have any reflection in my life on things that have shamed me in the past, anything where I've been rejected, I've not been chosen for the team, I've not been good enough, you know, and so on and so on, whatever shame you can name in your life, you're a believer in Jesus. It's not real. You still think it tethers you. You still think it holds you. You're still suppressed by that shame. You're still oppressed. You're still held down by that shame. Rubbish by that shame. But it's not actually there. Why are you rubbish by something that isn't there? Look at the end of this little string. It's not attached. Or if it is, it's attached to the grave where Jesus died. And it goes through the grave, as it were, and straight up to heaven, where Jesus raised and ascended and is sat at the right hand of God. No shame. In fact, honor and glory and privilege. These are the things that we as Christians have through Jesus Christ. And these are the things we need to, if you like, before God, prayerfully reading His Word, reprogram our lives to understand. We need to understand these things so we don't go about like the woman being dragged in before Jesus, covered in shame. That we go about like the woman being dismissed by Jesus. Go. I don't condemn you. Go and sin no more. That we live as people who are free from the burden, the horrible burden of shame. And that we're able to be people who can go to our society where shame is covering people. Have you noticed how much shame there is in our society? Have you noticed how physically it manifests in people? People are dragging themselves around in society with shame written all over them. That you, as a Christian, can tell them how to be free. Because you've been freed yourself. Let's pray together. Our Father, we pray that these things will be things we will understand, grasp, be liberated by, and share. And that we'll spread your salvation to others. For your glory. Amen.